And who you are, with me and he comes, with me and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we carry that none other has ever known.
Amen. Gracious Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for a time of quietness. It's a time to rejoice. A time, O Lord, to be quiet. A time to be still. It's a time for everything in this life. And we thank you, Lord, for your love, even at this time now, as we gather before you. May our spirit, O Lord, rejoice to know that we are children of the living God. In this world of turmoil and distress and troubles ahead, O Father, uncertainty, the world may be thinking, O Lord, they are at peace, and they might be thinking, Lord, that the nations of the world are trying to bring about a peace and it will be all right. That the world will not go into a bad situation, but is heading for the peace and stabilities and whatever, Lord. But on the other hand, they know within themselves all this uncertainty, Lord, what is to come. They are troubled by all of this too, Lord. But yet, men go about doing their own thing from day to day. But we pray, Father, Lord, your people, wherever they may be scattered, Lord, we know that all those that are truly born again, that look to you, we pray that they might see the revelation in the hour that they live in now, and that they might draw themselves closer to you and walk in the way that they should walk before you. Father, we are here today by your grace, by what you have done for us, O Lord, in Christ Jesus. We won't be here, Lord, without the gospel that was given to us, to thy people Israel, about 2,000 years ago. And we are blessed, O Lord, to be grafted into that olive tree of Israel. We thank you, Father. So bless now, even as we come before you to understand the things that is happening now in the world, and the unrest even in the spirit of your people in this hour that we live in now. People want an answer, Lord. And there is always a searching. We pray the Lord, even as we search for the truth, may you give us an understanding. For this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Now, I want to start on the series. It's regarding the coming of the Lord. For the last couple of years, there have been a lot of interest among Christian people around the world, whether they be Baptists or Pentecostal, Charismatic, or One-Time Message people. There is a stirring that people are looking for an understanding regarding the coming of the Lord. And so when people talk about the coming of the Lord, they usually think about the rapture. And I want to tell you something concerning this doctrine of the rapture, that we use the word very commonly. But you know that the rapture has been presented in the world to us today in the Christian church is a myth. It's not true, because there's not going to be a rapture. That kind of shocked you a little bit now. Because I don't believe that there is a rapture. But I want to tell you something of what the Bible said about the rapture. Because we use the word so freely. Because it's a word that has been coined, and we use it so often without understanding. So what is a rapture? A word that means the catching away. A rapture means ecstasy, a wonderful feeling. You know, when you see a kid, when you give them something that they so desire, a gift, when they open it up, they saw that gift and they start jumping around and they yell and, you know, run over the house and rapturous joy. So we use the word rapture because the church used that word. Well, traditionally they used that word, but you know that the word rapture is not in the Bible. So we want to look into this doctrine about the rapture. I want you to really understand this thing. You're going to think of several lessons, or we will say study, to really understand this, what people are looking for today. Now, we know that in the last few years, for that matter, I was asked about 2 or 3 years ago, Morgan, have you heard about the Shemitah? I said, yeah, I heard the word, but what about it? Oh, have you not read about Jonathan Cahn's book? Or heard about him? I said, the name sounds familiar, but I don't pay attention to it. So, I heard that from the brothers, you know, that on Skype, or those that when I was 2 years ago or so in the Philippines, they mentioned about it. It was only this year, several months before, that I started to, you know, somebody sent me a link. I started to look into it and see what on earth is all people get so excited about the Shemitah. Because they talk about the blood moon. You all know about that, don't you? The blood moon. And so here we know about the blood moon. So what's so special? And then found out that the link went to Jonathan Cahn. Now this preacher, he is, of course, I think he's Jewish, if I'm not mistaken. He's Jewish, isn't he? Yeah. And I was given a link, and I went to look at the video, and I said it before, a couple of weeks ago, that when I first looked at the video, he was, you know, going through with his book and presenting it on the video. So it was saying that, you know, there was this messenger that came to this prophet in Times Square or someplace out there in New York, this and that, and in different times, and was showing something. So I said, wow, is it really true that there was a messenger and there was a prophet, that this messenger, this prophet received from this messenger, and so on and so forth? And I kind of fast forward the video a little bit, because I was wondering, hey, is this a true thing happening, or is it just some fiction? And I forward the video a little bit to where he may finally realized that it was a fiction. And only he was using a fictional story to try to tell the people that he was given the understanding of what's going to happen to America and the rest of the world, using America as a parallel to Israel. Now, if you use the word parallel, as you know, he will use parallel, but some people say America was a type of Israel, which is not true. Okay? And when he said parallel, in a way, okay, but still, to use a parallel and to say that, you know, what happened to Israel is going to happen to America, and things like that. And I said, okay, it's fine. He was saying this thing come to pass, and I would think the whole lot of things was a coincidence. Because the people were asking me, he said, Brother Gunn, did you know that this senator or this congressman went up there and he said, quote exactly what the Bible said about, the four divisions, how they were rebuilt. And so the same thing, America, 911, and all the Columbia, we were rebuilt with the same stone and things like that. I said, so, let me tell you something. Because a lot of time, people are very familiar with catchphrase. You know what I mean by catchphrase? Yeah. You see, like a Trinity in unity. That sort of thing, you know. So it's a catchphrase thing, you know. Life goes better with cook. That sort of thing. You know, it's a catchphrase. You know. So, just because a senator or a congressman said we will rebuild, you know, quoting from Isaiah, doesn't mean that he doesn't know what was in Isaiah. You know. Because somebody must have been telling him, or how he get information, he will quote that verse. And you know, sometimes you go to church, you hear it so often. You know, so the same thing when you have something like the word hallelujah, for example, to a lot of people who are not Christian, they will say hallelujah. Also, you understand what I'm saying, huh? If you go to the Arabic country and you go visit a home and they say salam alaikum. You know, and if you go there, if you are there very often, and you hear this word, Salam Alaikum, and you find it very interesting, you use the Arabic word. You know. So when people come to your house, then you might say, I use the word, Salam Alaikum. See? And if the other person who is not Arabic knows that you are using the phrase, Malikah Salam, the other way around, and they will just greet you as well. So a lot of times it's just a catchphrase. No, but the thing is that here today we are, 20th of September now. 20th, right? So you have three more days to September 23rd. Because the Shemitah started on the 13th of September, and suppose then, and the last day of course is the 23rd of September. Rosh Hashanah. Huh? You understand that? Okay? So, Shana Tova to you. If you want to, I want you to see this video. And so that you have a little understanding before we present. And understand all these things about the excitement of the coming of Jesus Christ, the rapture, the Shemitah, and all that. So we see why there's a lot of hype about all these things. Okay?
Roughly 3 months or 500 days from when the French Foreign Minister Laurent Fabius and Secretary of State John Kerry made this vague announcement.
We have 500 days to avoid the climate chaos.
It will be September 23rd. The occult beliefs of the Illuminati stress the importance of the dates following the autumn equinox. The occultists believe that a veil separating the earthly realm from the demonic realm reaches its most allowable for the transfer of demons until midnight on Halloween. The events leading up to, on, and nearly following the date of September 23, 2015 are numerous, and many of them are as yet unconfirmed claims. Note to mainstream media. Unconfirmed claims here. We are simply taking a look at what is being said. A comet or an asteroid is said to be approaching Earth that will hit the coast of Venezuela and Brazil and create an extinction-level event. Of course, NASA is denying this. But why would they tell us anything? They're funded by our government. The update and the ramping up of the 666 logoed CERN Large Hadron Collider and the possible universe-destroying opening of other dimensions within our own dimension, or access to a gate that has been closed, the culmination of Jade Helm, a large-scale PSYOP operation targeting pockets of the United States with the largest density populations of Patriot data to be utilized by military intelligence, and Canada's Maple Resolve operation, a large-scale readiness exercise movement of military vehicles. Meanwhile, the obvious closing of large retail chains due to online ordering, beginning in August and resolving around early September. The strange part about the 6,000 plus stores closing is that eyewitnesses in Canada and America are claiming that closed Target stores in Canada are being used by the military. The Day of Atonement lands squarely on September 23rd, 2015. and heralds in the 70th Jubilee year, which the angel Gabriel delivered to the prophet Daniel, signaling the second coming of Christ, and the ominous historical meeting scheduled between President Obama and the openly blatant New World Order cheerleader, Pope Francis. The level of predictive programming leading up to this foreboding date with destiny has been ongoing.
The future is running out.
And yet everyone on the planet gets all worked up about these pointless little behaviors, blissfully unaware of the great vaporizing meteor due in 2015. Which obviously doesn't exist because I'm kidding!
Those with open eyes keep a watch as the elite gradually disappear to their cities underground.
I mean, basically, you got an underground roadway system here that runs all the way to Maine, to Washington, D.C., to Colorado. These locations go all the way to Area 51. These locations go all the way to Washington, D.C., and are an access underneath the White House to this location. Forget the United States government. This is a headquarters for the Illuminati. This is where they'll ship most of their supplies.
Economic cycles come to pass.
This mystery of the Shemitah has been affecting our lives from the moment we were born, really, affecting from our bank accounts to world history itself. And we are in a Shemitah year right now. That's one of the reasons I don't want people to focus on dates. I do give dates, but it's a bigger principle. So this mystery begins actually on Mount Sinai. When the law comes, it's called the law of the Shemitah. And basically, to understand it, it's this. Every 7 years was a Sabbath year. It's called the Shemitah. And during that year, there was no reaping, no sowing of the land. Everything came to a rest. And on the last day of the Shemitah, the last day was called, in Hebrew, was called Elul 29. That is the 29th day of the month of Elul. On that day comes a wipeout. All debt is wiped out. All credits wiped out. All the financial accounts are wiped clean. Now, the Shemitah was supposed to be a blessing. But when Israel turned away from God, the Shemitah comes back, not as a blessing, but as a sign of judgment on a nation that has once known God, but now is driving God out of its life. And this ultimately would lead to the destruction of Israel. So the question here is, could this ancient mystery, the Shemitah, still be in effect? Could it be affecting us right now? Could it be a warning with what is happening in America? And the answer, and that's why I wrote the book, The Mystery of the Shemitah, the answer is incredibly yes. It's in effect. It's affecting us. It has affected us. It is affecting us, and I believe it will affect us.
Again, we are simply evaluating the signs here, mainstream media. We wouldn't want you to be envious of our ability to analyze what you are paid to cover up. John Bound for InfoWars.com.
Now, here you can see people are all taken up, excited. So there are a lot of makeup story. And somebody told me, as I said last week, asked me whether it is true or not. Can't remember regarding. I can't remember what is it now. He wrote me and I asked him. I said, "Where did you get that information?" Then he sent the information to me. It's from Snoop.com. I said, "There you got the answer there." I said, "Now people are sending out all sorts of things that are either through your phone, WhatsApp, or through your email, and what people put up on the website." And people are all excited about the Shemitah. Every 7 years, there is the land that's supposed to be on the Sabbath. And 7th of Shemitah is 49, and the 50th is the Jubilee. So, Jonathan Cahn has taken that, and we know that he said that it affects us. A lot of things is happening now. Of course, if you use that to say affect us, we can use anything. So people are excited about something like this. As somebody said, he's making already a lot of money out of that book that he wrote. You know. And normally it is true. When people start on some kind of a claim, and especially when you are a well-known figure among the big denomination, people will buy your book. So now, of course, we are in a Shemitah. In the next few more days, and it's over. It's believed that the economy of America will collapse and plunge the whole way into chaos. But is it going to happen in the next 3 days? It may or it may not happen. But for me, I doubt it will happen. Because if you take the Lord of Israel and try to apply it, he said the Shemitah was supposed to be a blessing, and it's supposed to be, and yet it is supposed to be. Because according to the Bible, Shemitah year is always a blessing to Israel. But say it turned into a cursing for the destruction of Israel. Is it true? God is not going to curse Israel. God never cursed Israel for recognition that he already blessed. Can God revoke his blessing? No. So if you are going to use that America is a parallel of Israel, and therefore the Shemitah is applied to America, and the America will be destroyed, then that is taking Bible out of context to apply to a nation. So that's a lot of things that is being said for that anyway. But the other thing is that why the book, I don't know when he wrote the book or when he started publishing that book. How many of you have read the book? No one. I can't remember how many, several years ago anyway, but the thing is this, is that when you propagate something, you get a lot of followers. And I told you about this Renee Moses, a young girl who put in a whole lot of video, you know, of and giving and what it, saying that she got show her this, God show her that, and start to say this kind of thing and things like that. And then I saw just the other day only another place, and there was this African young man. And he too put up and said that Christ will come on the 23rd of September 2015. Now, if we know precisely the day, then something is wrong with the Bible, because the Bible tells us nobody knows the day. We know the season we live in. We have a season. Season is not 3 months. Don't talk about the four seasons, which everybody said 3 months to a season. Now, when the word season is used in the Bible, it doesn't talk about season as 3 months. Some people have that kind of mentality, you know what I mean? Yeah. People say, do you have summer over here? I mean, do you have a winter in Singapore? I said, no, only in the winter sales we have. You don't know winter sales? That's what we have. You know, so when you talk about season, you think about a period of 3 months, that sort of thing. But the word season means the time. We don't know when, how long is the season. Because to God, one day is 1,000 years. You know. So people are thinking up now, very interestingly, everybody is talking about Christ coming, the rapture is going to happen, blah, 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 blah. And so I got a lot of question that comes in and discussion over about what's going to happen. And you know, in our circles of people who believe in the message of Brother Branham, we are always thinking about, oh, the rapture too. But how is the rapture going to happen if it's the rapture? Now we have people out there talking to Brother Batsy, you know, and asking him, how is the pastor over in his town that he came up from, you know, fellowship, or the pastor is trying to get him back. You know, and I was going to be writing about the pastor, the church that he went to, also the pastor who believed in the written ministry of Christ. So we have all this. What do you expect now? And Brother David Wright told me that he doesn't talk so much about it now. You keep on talking about the Brother Branham is going to come back. He's going to resurrect, and he's going to go around the world 30 for 40 days for the final ministry before the bride is raptured. So everybody have their ideas. And I said these last few weeks that we deal on with the Word of God on Revelation. If we look at the Word as we can, as far as we know, as long as it's consistent, we have some facts there. You know. Surely even as Paul said, we are still looking into the glass, into the Word of God like in a mirror, darkly. You don't know every full detail. Right? So, people are asking. Some people are sending me right now and says, Bergen, maybe there is no seven men going to appear. He says, okay, and there's no seven men. So what do you think? How are you going to get raptured in faith? Oh, but I really have the message. I have the token. So what is the token? Yeah. I believe what the prophet said. I believe Malachi 3:4-5 and so on and so forth. Everybody based their faith on something. Some kind of doctrine. You know. Here, your faith is not based on doctrine. Your faith is based on the Word of God and what Christ have accomplished for you. You and I, we are all looking for the blessed hope. Right? What is the blessed hope? To us who are living, we are looking for the coming of the Lord to take us away. Yes, we call that the blessed hope. For those who have already died before us, they are also in the grave looking for the blessed hope, which is eternal life, a change of the body. You know. Hope of eternal life. The blessed hope, the promised, is given to us. To be rid of this corruptible body. To be changed from mortality to immortality. That's what we are all looking for. If we are living, we wanted our goal. Of course, we don't want to die, go to the grave. As long as we are still living, we want to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, as Paul would say. So there's so much talk about right now, is that here, I have something to show you. This book. How many of you have seen this book? Years ago, when it came out, it was a big, big hullabaloo thing, you know. It is called the pre-wrath rapture of the church. This book was printed in 1990. When it first came out, it was going around the world, and I bought this book in 1994, March 28th. And it was a sensation. So people asked, telling, you know, how the news spread. And so I got myself a copy to find out what this man has written here. His name is Marvin Rosenthal, another Jew, Christian Jew. And in the back of it, he says that for 30 years, he was a confirmed pre-tribulationalist. He now believed that the church would have to endure the persecution of the Antichrist. So now he believed he was once a pre-tribulation rapture believer. Then he now said, for 30 years, that's what he was believing. Now he says, I don't believe in that anymore. I believe that the church will have to go through a tribulation, face the Antichrist, but will not face the wrath of God. So now, well, he has earned his $1 million or so out of this book. That's why when you write a book like this, you know, and he gives lectures, people attend and so on. And I saw a video of him just a couple of days ago. And he was having this lecture in Holiday Inn. A lot of elderly people were there. Bible teachers and Sunday school teachers, perhaps all those were interested. And he spoke very fervently. And he said, I challenge you, anyone, come right up here and show me where in the Bible that the church will be raptured before the tribulation. Show me in any scripture that we are privileged people that we will be taken out from the to face the Antichrist. We will have to face the Antichrist, he said. And he was just challenging people. You know, and if you go to the YouTube, you'll find. Just Google his name. You find that there are those who disagree with him, that there is supposed to be a death hunt. This was another evangelist. And he had written a book called Chaos of Charismaticism, which I've read. Pretty interesting. And here, his view of death hunt and his view are different. Because death hunt, they are blaming tribulationists. They are priesthood rapture people. And then there is also Hale Lindsey, the one who wrote the book called Left Behind. You are familiar with that movie that's supposed to be shown in Singapore. It never seems to be shown. I don't know whether it has been shown here in Singapore or not. Left Behind. So those people who believe in pre-trib are writing articles and giving their views, posting them on the website, a video on YouTube, and just about their disagreement about his fault. But let us, here we are today. Every one of us, no matter wherever, what churches you go to, what denomination a person belongs to, everyone is looking forward to the rapture. Isn't it true? Yes. So now we want to understand what on earth is this rapture thing, in a way we should. First of all, let us look into the chart. Now, here is a chart that we all are familiar with. Okay? We have, of course, the 7-year tribulation, Daniel 70 week. And this is the common chart that will be drawn by anyone. But this is the view of the denomination. Now, I'm just showing what these different views are, so that we can look into the Bible, what actually is the truth. You agree now? The reason why we are different from churches out there is because we have heard the message. And the message has given us light to the understanding of scriptures. Amen. We praise God for that. Otherwise, we are still in denomination, we are following tradition. And we will say that the whole denomination world today, how many percent of it are believing in the way that the church taught? They just follow. How many of these organized churches out there, how many percent are not in agreement with the general overall view? So this is the common view. Alright? So here we have the 7 years. Here we have 7 years. Now, because this is the last of Daniel's 70-week prophecy in chapter 9, 24 to 27. And here we have seen Daniel's 70th week. So there's 7 years left. So it begins here and it ends here, 7 years. The rapture is supposed to start before it 7 years starts. This is a common belief. Alright? And in the middle of it, of course, in the middle of it, which is 2.5 years, the Antichrist will come in here. So now this presentation, as you look at it, you'll understand that the coming of Christ, second coming, is at the end of the 70th week. Because that is what we will call the Epiphania. Alright? The appearing of Christ when he comes to fight in the battle of Armageddon. Now, when you look at a chart like this, this view is held by a great percentage of the churches. And I'm using here an account of this article that this man called Cooper Abrams, another Jew, who were converted, of course, to Christ, and his view, which was really traditional. So now he put the seal beginning just after the rapture. And then the trumpets is here in the middle. And then at the end is the bowls or the vowels. As you read in the Bible, it's translated as vowels, but it should be called bowls. So this is the general view. Alright. So now, as I said this, If we look at the way it is, they believe that all Christians, they will get raptured up. They will disappear out of this earth. And 100% of the world population, what is the percentage of the world population of people that believe in Christ? 1/3 of the world is supposed to be under communism years ago. 1/3 is supposed to be under, you know, Christianity. The rest are all subsumed. Huh? So, if we take 25%, generally now it's about 25% of the population is called Christian. Whether they be Catholic or not, but the majority of them are Catholic. But if we take the percentage, even 10% of the population of the world, do you know it's a whole lot of people? Now, if all are going to disappear, as some people expect, you're going to walk down the road, there's something, you disappear, you leave behind all your skirts, your underwear, your spectacles, your false teeth, your shoes. If you're in a bus, this won't happen. You scare the hell out of everybody in the bus. Or if you're a pilot, what happened? They make the pilot and the co-pilot all disappear now. So what happened now? And they'll be screaming in the plane by the steward and the stewardesses. Coming on, calling anybody who is a pilot, or a pilot disappear. Huh? So you just imagine all these things, all this scenario. Maurice Cellulo draw a picture of that also. Well-known preachers all around the world. And you see the movie Left Behind, or read the book of healings, and that's what they're trying to predict. Years ago, I showed you a video. Our preacher was preaching, and some of the majority of the congregation disappeared, except for a couple of them. And so this is a presentation. Now, if that is the truth, this rapture is a myth. You understand what I'm saying? Rapture to many Christians would be a myth. It's not going to happen. Because the rapture is not going to happen in broad daylight. Or even in the night. That the majority of the people wake up the next morning and find out, hey, these people are missing. So many people are missing. It's going to happen that way. Do you understand what I'm saying? So that will be a myth. But there is a catching away. And that's why in my chart, you will never see the word rapture there. For all these years, you know, I printed years ago. I never used the word rapture. It's a translation. Because the word rapture is so misused. Huh? The catching away, the translation. You see, when Enoch was translated, what was it? The Bible, you don't use the word rapture. Elijah was translated. And Jesus Christ was translated. I show you all these types and shadows. They was never done in broad daylight or publicly, that's to say, that people knows about. So now, this is one of the things. So here, let me read this part of these articles by this different person. Alright? He said here, this man here who disagreed with this author. This man here who wrote this article is called Cooper. And this one here is Marvin Rosenthal. This one is Cooper Abrams. His article is entitled Fatal Flaws in the Modern Pre-Rapture Position. So now as I said, people are excited about when is it going to happen? Is the rapture going to happen before the tribulation or in the middle of the tribulation or at the end of the tribulation? Okay, so now he said, within the last few years a new view of the timing of the rapture has become popular. This modern view, called the pre-wrath view, was first taught by Robert Van Campen in the 1970s. In the early 1990s, Marvin Rosenthal published a book titled The Pre-Wrath Rapture of the Church, which popularized the pre-wrath rapture view. Today, it is accepted by many evangelists who were once pre-tribulationalists. Rapture holder, huh? Okay, so change people's minds were changed. The basic difference is that the pre-trib view places the rapture before the coming 7-year tribulation. Now, he said that there are 7 years tribulation. But he divided the 7-year tribulation, the first half, as tribulation, the second half as the great tribulation. So it's kind of a bit strange, don't you think so? Huh? So he said the whole 7-year tribulation. Now I want to tell you how people, what people believe, what these people believe, so that we can look and understand from the Bible what the Bible actually says. Okay? So he says that the pre-wrath view places the rapture of believers as occurring sometime during the middle of the tribulation. It concludes that believers of this present church age would experience the beginning of the tribulation but be raptured before God pours out his wrath upon the earth. Thus, this is the reason for the title pre-wrath rapture. This view, he said, has several major flaws. First of all, it teaches that the church age saints will go through parts of the tribulation. Second, it teaches God's wrath is not poured out during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. This view further teaches the split rapture, with only some believers being raptured and others left on earth. This paper will point out various errors of the pre-wrath view, which shows the pre-trib view is the scriptural position. That's what he believed. Okay, now, here is a common chart. Again, as I said, here is where people put the word tribulation. Here is where we put the great tribulation here. That's what they do. I remember when I was in denomination, this is what we were taught. Okay, and the 3.5 year here, and 12.5 year years. And Antichrist signs the covenant, we all know that. Begin here. And then in the middle, he will break the covenant. So, those people who believe the rapture will take place here is called the pre-tribulationalist. Okay, or pre-trib for short. Okay, for pre-trib rapture, midpoint, mid-trib rapture. And the other one is post-trib rapture. But the view of this man, Marvin, here, he says that it is called the pre-wrath rapture. Somewhere along here in this great tribulation is when God poured out his wrath. So before he poured out his wrath, we will be taken up. And that's what his view. So this chart number two, the rapture and the wrath. Some of you will have Daniel. Okay. As usual, now they call it the beginning of sorrow. Or either they call it the beginning of sorrow or the tribulation. Now here is the great tribulation. This is the whole tribulation. But here, somewhere in, well, he just a drawing, that's what he put. But he said the great tribulation will be cut short. And the day of the Lord will come. And that is God's wrath. So the church will be raptured before God pour out his wrath. But these pre-trib people, they do not believe that. They believe the whole of these 7 years is called the tribulation. It is the wrath of God. Now actually there is a lot of flaws in this. For this person to say that the day of the Lord is part of the 3.5 years, the end of it, is also wrong. For the other to say that the whole of this 7 year period is the wrath of God, it is also wrong. Now you'll notice one thing about this common position held by the pre-trib view, or the pre-wrath view, or the mid-view, or the post-view. All these four views, they all put this seal 1, seal 2, seal 3, seal 4, seal 5, seal 6, seal 6, in this order. Huh? So they had the first four seals in the first 3.5 years. You understand? Are you aware of this? But this is not what we believe. They put the four seals here. How many of you believe that the four seal has already been running? It has already started. Do you know that, don't you? Or you have forgotten? Huh? And of course, the fifth seal is the souls under the altar. Huh? The sixth seal, yes, it hasn't come. All of this, 1, 2, 3, 4, and even 5, half of which was already fulfilled. But they put it all here, and that's why they are not seeing in the truth. Why the problem is that they do that? It's because they take the word of God literally. In every place as possible, they take the word of God and interpret it literally. And I show you this, that you cannot always look at the Bible and say that it's literal. The book of Revelation is a series of vision given to John. And not necessarily that because it was given in the order that John saw it, that the event is going to happen the way that John saw it. No. Because the whole volume of book, whether it's the book of Revelation or Genesis, even from Genesis to Revelation, and you know and I know that the doctrines of God is never be able to find in one passage, that passage of Scripture itself. Right? It's all tied together. A little here, a little there, a little here, a little there. You see? Alright, so now, this is his stand. So he's, according to Melvin Rosenthal, is that the biblical evidence indicates the day of the Lord begins here. And to his reasoning is the day of the Lord and the timing of the rapture. The rapture cannot occur here if the day of the Lord begins here. The rapture must immediately precede the day of the Lord. Why? Because he reads from the Bible. Alright? He reads from the Bible. When the day of the Lord comes, the rapture will have to be gone. The people will be taken away to face the wrath by taking all those verses that we know those who believe in pre-trib also apply. The catching away and the disappearance and things like that. What the pre-trib use, they do the same over here. Now this is where we see the sign of his coming. Okay, that's how they use it. The four horsemen. And they put it all here. Beginning of sorrow. Not only him, as I said, but also the pre-trib people. Alright? And then you have a sword under the altar, and then your cosmic disturbances was according to Matthew. Alright? And of course, this is Matthew 24:30, which most people apply. Take the verse out of Matthew and apply that all be taken out before the wrath of God comes, whether here or either here. Either way. Okay? And then the seventh seal begin the trumpet. When the seventh seals will open, the trumpets will blow one by one, according to him. So everybody has different view. Okay, interestingly now, I want you to look at this. The seal, the trumpets, and the bowl. So according to this man, Melvin, he said that the seals are man's wrath through Antichrist. Think for a moment. See, well, that's what the Bible teaches. And then, he said, the trumpets is God's wrath on all mankind, Israel and the nation. The bowl is God's wrath upon the nation for persecution of Israel. So the trumpet is here. Day of the Lord, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And then the bowl comes. So he added 30 days of Daniel chapter 12, verse 11 here. Now, it's all, he is so positive that he was Right, all these years that he'd been preaching or teaching. Now, just look at all this. I want you to look at this. They're familiar just in your mind how they arrange it. So that when we look into the scripture in our next few lessons to see what the scripture says. Go to the next one. There is a conversion before the seven seals. Now, here is where they converge all here. The cosmic disturbances, coming of Elijah. Now, that's where they missed it. Except, of course, when they say the coming of Elijah, Elijah would have been here. Wouldn't you think so? Who is Elijah? Malachi 4, 5 and 6. What do you see in Malachi 4, 5 and 6? Behold, I sent Elijah before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, right? Yeah. Before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. This is the dreadful day of the Lord. So, before means must be just before. If that's what people think. You see that our mind always thinks like that. Huh? Because it seemed to be that John the Baptist came before Christ was born. So they take things very literal. Alright. So you have the coming of Elijah, day of his wrath. And 144,000 were sealed. Right here. And then you have the last trump. Apostasy and the man of sin right here. So when you place like this, think about, just imagine, and just think about this. Whether you fit the scripture back, what the thing that we have learned all these years. Okay, next. The last one here. So you see here how the pattern here, beginning of sorrow, according to Daniel, Daniel 12, the great tribulation, the day of the Lord, Daniel 12a, 2a, then the 30-day mourning, and then the 45 days for the cleansing of the temple. Go to the book of Matthew 24. I'm in no hurry to finish things fast. Now, I just want to just relax and show you and just share with you how we should look at the Word of God. After all, we are reading in this last several years, I don't know how long, before Christ will catch his bride away. Everybody expected, of course, in the sense that hopefully the rapture will take place on the 23rd. So you better be ready. And you know, and I know that it has been said that the rapture is imminent. Well, this man, Melvin, said there's no such thing. That Christ's coming is imminent. But the pre-tribulationalist preacher believed that Christ's coming is imminent. You know what I mean by imminent? It means anytime. Anytime. So when you walk out the door, it may disappear. That's called imminent, which I don't believe. That's why you can see in my writing, I don't believe that Christ's coming is imminent. Christ will surely come. But to say his coming is imminent, it means he can come in the morning, midnight. That's the song we sing, right? We just sing it because we sing it. You know? For example, the song I say, it's a wonderful day for the Lord to come again. Surely it's a wonderful day. But doesn't mean that because it's a wonderful day today, Christ will come. No. So imminent means it can happen at any time. Even right now. While I'm preaching. Some of us be caught away, some of us be left behind. That's according to Hale Lindsay. Okay, so there's no such thing as imminent. So when you look at the Bible, we're going to look at Bible here and there. Bible verses, how we should look at it. Now, Matthew 24. Now, this chapter of the Bible has become a bit of a, you know, a little confused to many people. Because here in chapter 24, is that when Jesus Christ went to the temple, and then after that he left the temple with his disciple. And the disciple came to him to show him about the temple, and then Jesus Christ talked to them about what will happen to this temple. He said in verse 2, "Verily I say unto you, There shall not be left one stone upon another. That shall not be thrown down. So now in Jesus Christ, well, you know, back in those years of Christ, the Jew must be very, very proud of that temple. You know, just like a lot of religion with their temple. Right? The Muslim with their Kaaba. Is that their Kaaba? The Mecca? Yeah. And then you have the Hindu with their temple, whether it's in Delhi or it's in whatever, or in here in Singapore, someplace. Everybody who have a religion is, if there is some kind of historical, greatness about that temple, they will like to show people about that temple. You know, so now in a nation of the world at Paris, what would they show you? The Eiffel Tower. What would they show? What would you show your friend if they come to Singapore that you can be proud of? What will you show them? The Malayan? Come on, I will show them all the HDB flats, apartments. That's the greatness of Singapore. Look at the public housing, you know. So depends on what people are looking at. So, but to the Jew, the temple was something tremendous. But originally, the temple was never made of gold. There was no gold in the temple except King Herod. He came and he liked architecture. You know? So he helped the Jews start to renovate the temple, you know, overlay the gold here and between the bricks and whatever. Oh my. So the Jews were very happy. And so that's when the disciples went with Jesus and the disciples were showing Jesus about the temple. Yeah, it was a glorious temple, beautiful. But they haven't seen the one that is coming, the third temple. When did they see the one? Because it's going to be more glorious than the second temple, than the one that was in Solomon, that Solomon built. You know, the one that Solomon built was even fantastic. You know, so Jesus said, okay, look at this building. One of these days there will be not one stone left upon the other, because why? They're going to tear every stone down to get every pieces of layer of gold that they can. And the disciples wonder, wow, okay, now in verse 3 he said, tell us, when shall these things be? One question. When shall this thing be? Two questions. What shall be the sign of your coming? Third question. And of the end of the world. So now here are three questions posed. And we have to realize why Jesus is in answering. We need to know what he was, how he answered it. So now, if you read from verse 1 all the way to verse 50, or even if you don't want to say verse 50, we will say up to verse 35, you'll find that there are, what will we call parenthesis or interjection. Now, some people find it very hard to believe that Christ, that God put this in, write the Bible in such a way. You know, parenthesis or interjections are very common in the Bible. But people don't seem to see it, because they think that the Bible is written in the flow as telling stories. The first parenthesis or the first interjection that you see in the Bible, when is it? In the book of Genesis. And what was the interjection? The interruption, what was it? The two trees, right? That was, God just put it there. And the mind was lost. Their mind were kind of lost. It's, wow, man, this two tree must be natural tree. So, they got lost in that. Is it? And the same thing over in book of Genesis, right? we share on last Friday. And it's also common. Okay, let's just look at it before we come back here. We have a lot of time. Not that I'm going to continue right until afternoon. Okay, we'll continue next week. But don't worry. If I hurry up, you know, I'm going to miss a whole lot of points. But let's go look at Genesis, because I want to show you things that many people will look on, no matter what commentaries and commentator or theologians or experts are trying to explain. Okay, Now in Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. Now if you look at chapter 10, verse 6 onward. Now here, okay, if you look from verse 2-4. 2-4 you have the son of Japheth. Because in verse 1 said these are the generation of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood, right? So now he says in verse 1, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But God put Japheth first when it comes to his genealogy. But when he mentioned in relationship to Noah, these were the sons of Noah, Shem will always be put first. And that's the reason why a lot of people still think that Shem was the firstborn. You can read some of the book people wrote. They said that Shem was the firstborn because the Bible said so. But that is not true, because if you read other places, it will show you some light. That Shem was not the firstborn. He was the lastborn. Japheth was the firstborn. But in the election of God, because remember, Noah was the last of the firstborn of pure Shemite. So his name ended by genealogy. But why is not Shem put right directly under his name alone? Because why? They were mixed seeds already. So over the flood, now God is taking the line of Shem to bring forth the Messiah. That's why he said the son of Noah was Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But when it comes to genealogy of each of the three sons, the firstborn must be put place first. That's God's order. So Japheth was put first. And you look at the way it was written. Very clear cut, okay? It says here the son of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, and Madai, and Jobon, and Tubal, and Meshach, and Tyrus. And the son of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Rephai, and Togoma, and the son of Jobon, Elishai, and Tashi, Kiptim, and Dodamim. And by these were the isles of the Gentile divided in their lands, and so on and so forth. Right? Clear. Okay? Now when it comes to Ham, okay, it says that the son of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Phut, and Canaan. And the son of Cush, Sheba, Havilah, Shabta, and Ramama, and Saptika, and the son of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. And Cush began Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty man in the earth, and was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and so on and so forth. Verse 11, and all the land went for Ashur, and built Nineveh. And verse 12, and reason between Nineveh and Calah, and the same is a great city. Verse 13, and Mizraim begat Ludim. Now here is where we have the interjection. If you want to read your Bible from verse 6 and to verse 7, and then from verse 7 you jump to verse 13, then you get a continuation of all the sons without any interruption, right? You got it? Got it? Why did not God just say that in after verse 2, okay, the son of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan, and go to verse 13, and Mizraim begat Ludim, and so on and so forth. And you see that in verse 8 to 12, these four verses, is it 12 verses? Five verses, was actually placed there to disrupt, because it is telling us something about Nimrod. God could have Moses written that portion maybe in chapter 11. But why insert it here and interrupt the flow of the sons of Ham and the son's son? And suddenly he mentioned about Nimrod. Nimrod was not even mentioned in verse 6. Do you know that? Have we heard it? Have we sung that? Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Four. And Nimrod was the fifth son. So now the Bible inserts this Nimrod into it. So, to tell us who Nimrod was. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. But what was a mighty hunter? People have their own way of explanation. Because what is this God's expression? He was, the Bible says, he began to be a mighty one. A great man. A great warrior. And he also said in the next verse, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Here he is. We would say like something like a sarcasm. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. What was he hunting? Oh yeah, he shoot wild boar, he shoot all the wild animals, he was great. And he shot a rhinoceros and he put a horn on his head. That's Nimrod's horn, huh? We call that the Nimrod's horn. Do you know that? Ooh, look into your history. Nimrod put a band of metal gold here with a horn up here. What does the horn represent? It represents his private part. Huh? Can I use the word phallus? Or can I use the word penis? Some people say, you cannot talk like this in the church, but again. But that's a fact. Some people don't like to hear. It's a word. I find that people are so being religious, you cannot use that. You know, if you want to train your little boy in at home, I'm talking to Adam. Adam, you wash that, wash that. Watch what? Wash what? You know, you will teach your child to clean, be clean, right? To wash the private part too. If I want to tell Adam, wash that, wash that. In school, when you teach sex education, it's not being taught in many countries because that's why people are all get up there and get into all the troubles. Huh? You see? And that's Nimrod's power. And if you look from the side of Nimrod's, like this horn, if you look at Africa, that's why you have, Africa have that shape. And if you look at Africa closely, you see the head, the skull of an African crying. Do you ever look at that? Years ago I saw that. How Ham, being that he was cursed, was a slave of slaves. Now, Nimrod was a mighty hunter. Before the Lord, means what? Before the Lord, in the face of God. In God's eye, and he was defiant. I don't know, a lot of people that say, if God is real, let me strike me dead. God, if you are real, strike me dead. That kind of defiant. You know, the command to Noah and his three sons was what? Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So when they came down from Ararat, eastward, down the river of Tigris and Euphrates. They went down there to the plain of Shinar. Flat plain, after they came down from the mountain. Nice plain, well watered by these rivers. They call it the fertile crescents of the Mesopotamia. Huh? So, the plain was nice, so the three sons there, they multiply in that area, and wow. I don't know how long, maybe 30, 40, or 60 years after they were there. Nimrod was there, maybe he was in his 20s, 30s now, and wow, he was a mighty hunter. He was a great hunter. And Cush and him began to start to build a city and build a tower to prevent people from migrating. He wanted to make himself somebody, and he created his own religion. That's the reason why, if you look into his high slope, or Hislop, Hislop, we pronounce that, to Babylon. You can understand that it all begins right there. The Catholic Church system all traced right back there, because that's why after Cush, you know, died, Nimrod married his own mother. That's why you have mother-son relationship, Mary and Jesus thing. You know. And because that you know, Nimrod, after Nimrod died, the wife, the mother said that he has become immortalized. Nimrod was the first person to become divine. Became divine. Became a deity to be worshipped. You see? And if Nimrod was a deity or a divinity, that makes the mother, mother of God. You know what I mean? That's how this thing, you know how religion is like. It's all started by some crazy man who started to manipulate people. And that's how it's all started. So he was a mighty hunter before, because he hunted the souls of men. Hold them. And people are always taken by religion. Most people are. Look at the whole world today, how crazy it is out there in the Middle East. And what's happening out there in the temple ground of Israel? Huh? You have Muslim terrorists disturbing the peace of their Al-Aqsa Mosque. Huh? Muslim terrorists attacking those who are not terrorists, those who are, well, just normal Muslim. Why are they causing this trouble? Because they become fanatics over something. And it's very scary. Very scary. Because when you get people to chant, you know what I mean, to chant? You know how some people get rowdy, huh? Very simple. You get a protest. If somebody starts to argue and raise this voice and start to say this, this and that, the people all start, and they get worked up. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's true. And you find that Israel, the Israelis don't do that. They will not use the name of their God or anything to stir up the people. But these extremists out there is in their Allah Akbar, and they start raising all these and yell and use that name and that phrase, is stir up the people. And not we Christians do that. So when you have a phrase, you yell and you stir up the people, it becomes very dangerous. And this is exactly what Nimrod was doing back then. Stir the people up to make them know who he was. A mighty person. And he had this religion which he claimed to be true. And you know what he says next? What is the next? Look at this verse now. If it not be true, the next, and he said, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Iraq, Akkad, Canaan in the land of Shinar. Verse 11. Out of that land went forth Ashur and built Nineveh, the city of Rehoboth and Calah, and reason between Nineveh and Calah. The same is a great city. What verse 11 is where it confuses a lot of people. Out of that land went forth Ashur. Now, a lot of modern versions of the Bible, even many versions of the Bible now, even they changed the writing here. They say what? Out of the land of Shinar went forth Nimrod to Ashur. And Ashur is supposed to be Assyria. And he went there to build Nineveh. So, all the rest of the city, all these 8 cities were built by him. To me, it's not true. Why did God put there in the judgment? It's because why? You're trying to tell us that Nimrod did these things to prevent people from migrating. In that land of Shinar, there was a man called Ashur. Who was that man? The second son of Shem. You can find it in his writing later on, the son of Shem. And you find that in verse 22. The children of Shem, Elam, and Ashur. You got it? Elam was the firstborn, Ashur the secondborn. And Arphaxad was born at the end of the second year after the flood. So within 2 years, Shem had 3 children, 3 sons. So Ashur, when he saw what Nimrod was doing, he was unhappy. So he moved out with his family, with his whatever, went up to Assyria. Of course, that time was not called Assyria because it was just an empty place. Now he built Nineveh. Oh, but Nineveh was a wicked city. How come? Was because later on, the Cushite people, the Ham people, went up there and conquered them. Because you see, the Shemite people, they were not living, they were not as wicked as the Hamite. You know what I mean? They were supposed to be relatives, uncle, and all of that. But in about 200 years, 100 plus years later, they suddenly went up there and conquered the city. And all those 4 cities listed after that were built all by Ashur. Nimrod built 4, he built 4. Ashur built 4. And let all those land up there were taken off by them. By the Nimrod, speed descendant. By the Cushite. You see. But you want to change that? That's an interjection. How come that the world and all the land went for Ashur became the Nimrod, came out of the land to Assyria and built city there? Some people don't think. And people say, oh, the history of Assyria, they say they found all these artifacts. All these artifacts. When was it built? Think about it. History will tell you that there are so many 6,000 years ago, 7,000 years ago. Where is that? How old was China? Some people say China was more than 4,000 years ago. Really? So don't believe the historian. Archaeologists are never that accurate. Why? They use carbon dating. Carbon dating is a lot of nonsense. If the Bible is true, we follow consistency of it. If the Bible tells me that Adam was created 6,000 years ago, I believe to be so. It cannot be that there was Adam was so many hundreds, thousand years ago. That's nonsense. Do you understand what I'm saying? So this is a form of interjection here. So the same thing in Matthew 24. Let's go to it. Matthew 24 is just about the same. So here we have all these questions. Now Jesus answered all these questions until verse 14. Okay? What did he say? He said, take heed in verse 4. Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name and say, I am the Messiah. Christ means Messiah. Now he's talking to the disciples. They were Jews, of course. There were no Gentiles here. Okay? And they said, I am the Messiah and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Be not troubled. For this thing must come to pass. But the end is not yet. Nation rise against nation, kingdoms against kingdom, there will be famine, pestilences, earthquake. These are all on the rise, right? Isn't it so? War is on the rise since back then. You see, it's always on the increase. And the Bible says, verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrow. Now, the problem here is when they read this verse, like you see on the chart, they said, this prophecy is now being fulfilled. Would be fulfilled when the rapture takes place. How could it be? All this at the beginning of sorrow. They said the first 3.5 years of that or something is the beginning of sorrow. Now, how did they place scripture like theirs? Do you know that in the days already of the apostle, they have already all this famine problem, the pestilence problems? And even some people believe in the book of Revelation, especially when you talk about those tribulation, the day of the great tribulation, they say it is only fulfilled in the days when the Catholic rules the world and 6 million people were destroyed. And there are some people interpret it like that. So don't just take it like this. Jesus was just giving, you know, he was answering the question, where would these things be? What would be the sign of your coming? And the end of the world. Just guys say, well, this thing will come. But the end is not yet. This is just the beginning. Okay. And beginning means, well, not very long after he's gone. Huh? But if you say, all these are the beginning, and you put it after the rapture, and the first 3.5 years, something is really dead wrong. Okay. Now watch. And verse 9. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. Well, don't tell me that it happened in the tribulation period. That it happened even after this thing. After Jesus spoke of it. And how the Jews were held, how Christians were even put to the arena. Right? You cannot just be thinking of it and dump it over in the tribulation of 70 weeks of Daniel. Let's continue. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And that already happened, not just only at that time. And many shall be offended and betray one another and shall hate one another. This is true when some country, when you know communism came in, or when you have all these dictators controlling a country. You know, some Christians would turn against their own brother and sister and give up their faith just for the board of pottage, like Esau did. Alright? And many false prophets shall arise, and small false preacher shall arise and deceive many. And because, well, you know already in the days of what John said, there are already many false prophets. The Antichrist spirit is already working, right? In his days already. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So when iniquity increases, of course, then you find that the love of many people will wax cold. It will happen all the time. When sins are abound, people will go against people, and then even in disaster of the country or the social uprising, whatever it means, that people will grow cold. Now look at today in our society. You know, we are all under pressure with a lot of work, and people are not happy because the foreigner coming in, take over the job, and everybody is grumbling about this, grumbling about that. Now even the Hays, people are grumbling about the Hays, and government not doing a thing. What else for the government to do? Something out there is, people are, Indonesian neighbor doesn't care anyway. But now the president says he's trying to do something. Well, I don't know how next year he come back again. You know, so there's always the pressure. So what happened, you can see that when you get a lot of sin in the world, when wickedness increases, and the pressure of life comes upon you and me, lots of us will feel a lot of frustration. So frustrated that we cannot face it. And we start to backslide. We start to grow cold. Our love from God began to wane. Wane off. Waxed. Getting colder, we get colder and colder. I've been using the wrong word. So, we get to a state where, you know, that we don't want to go to church. We don't want to fellowship. We don't want to read the scripture. You know? If you don't go to church, it doesn't mean that you backslid. No, it doesn't mean that you backslid. If you don't read the scripture for a month or two, it doesn't mean that you backslid. But these are signs that you find that you're getting cold. You don't want to pray because you're no longer, you know, interested in God anymore. And this is a sign from the beginning of that time to now. It's getting worse. The other thing is, but there's a revival. Churches are getting more members in their church. People are getting more interested about the signs of the end time. They're going to the church. Of course people are. As the Bible said, many of them, you know, open their mouth and praise me and confess me, but their heart is far from me, you know. Isn't it true? And he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for the witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. Wherefore, when you shall see. Now, we have a problem. Verse 15, all of a sudden, you get this. All of a sudden, from verse 14, you read, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for the witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Wherefore, when you see, how come you jump through like this? And that's why here is another intersection. Because from verse 14, you should go directly to verse 23. That's why you see the continuation. And you read, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for the witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, because the end is coming. And when people say, here is the Messiah, that is the Messiah, don't believe it. So the interjection started from 15 to 23. Because right now, Jesus turned and tell them about this abomination concerning this Holy City, Jerusalem. Do you understand? Because they were asking about the temple. Jesus said, the temple is going to be destroyed. So Jesus can suddenly insert that. You know, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, Whosoever read them understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountain. So of course this only applies now. It does not apply now. People are saying that this is going to apply in the Great Tribulation. It's not going to be so like that. Huh? Flee! And let him which be on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which be in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto him that are with child, to them that are sunk in those days. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. So this happened when? In 70 AD. That's what this instruction is inserted there. Because wanting to know what is to come. That's why the disciples knew about it. That's why later on when those Christians, those Jews that were converted to Christ, and in 70 AD when they are out there in the field, when they saw the Roman comes, they know. And they would not go run back to the city, back to the home and take their belongings. No. They get out. And those who are on the housetop and they saw them coming, they don't delay. Get out! Because once the Roman army surround the whole city is under siege. And those people who stay in there, they were caught in there because they did not know about it. What happened? For how many months the Romans siege them until they have no more food. They eat their own babies. So that's how bad it is. So that's what is the intersection. But then in verse 21, now he continued in the intersection, go around to verse 21, he said, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of this world to this time. Which is true, because in that time when the Jews were experiencing, there was a terrible tribulation. But then now Christ is projecting into the future. Okay. And then he said, except those that be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect, those they shall be shortened. So he's talking about the great tribulation here. Then from there, verse 22, you jump all the way down to verse 29. That's why he continued. Because in verse 23 to verse 28 is where that part joined verse 14. Huh? And you place them carefully and look at that carefully, the passage is clear. Okay? Verse 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, correct? So it has nothing to do with verse 23 and 28, it's another area which belongs to verse continuation of verse 14. Do you see? So now, one of the interesting facts is that the author of this book, Marvin Rosenthal, he said that Jesus Christ said that the great tribulation in chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 22, he said that except those days shall be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So therefore he is saying, as you have seen the chart, that the last 3.5 years, okay, it is called the tribulation. We all know that. Okay, let us look at the chart again, just for that. So I want to show you something. Alright, let's go to chart number 2. Just the chart number 2. Now, if you look at this, here is the 70 year of Daniel. Okay, let it brighten up. Okay, now we have the 70 year of Daniel, 7 year period. Okay, so there's 3.5 years here, 3.5 years here. So the beginning of sorrow, this is the great tribulation. Now, according to this man, he said this. Yes, there is 3.5 years of great tribulation. They all agree. They all agree now. There's 3.5 years of great tribulation. He said, good enough, 3.5 years. Okay. He said that the 3.5 years of tribulation is clear in the Bible. But The 3.5 year is not shortened. What is shortened is the Great Tribulation. So that's going to be confused, don't you? You get what I'm saying? Maybe I should read it here. So let me read it here so that you understand. If you can understand. Alright, because it is really possible. Okay, let me find this place. And I'll close with this. Okay. Oops. Oops, what is it? Okay. Now, listen what he said. The Lord is teaching that the Great Tribulation will be cut short. That's Matthew. He said, it is beyond refutation that the 70th week of Daniel is not shortened. So the whole 70th week of Daniel is not shortened. It's 7 years. It's a fact. It is clear that the last 3.5 years are not shortened. Got it? Okay. This then is clear. The entire 70 week is not shortened. The last 3.5 years of the 70 weeks are not shortened. What the Lord Himself teaches is shortened is the Great Tribulation. It is less than 3.5 years in duration. It begins in the middle of the 70 week, but it does not run until the end of the 70 weeks. Are you confused? The 3.5 years, Great Tribulation. This is 7 years. It will not be shortened. The 3.5 years will not be shortened. But what is shortened is the Great Tribulation. So he's saying that the tribulation is 3.5 years, yet it is what is shortened. It will not run its course of 3.5 years. Now if you look at this chart and the one that we have, not today, then you know there is something different. To him, this 3.5 years is a Great Tribulation. Okay? But the 3.5 years is not shortened. It's the Great Tribulation that is shortened because Christ comes. Somewhere in this 3.5 years. According to one smart Christian lady, renamed Moses, he said God cut short by 1 year. I don't know why she got that. God cut short it by 1 year. So everybody have their own understanding. But the Bible is clear. We can see that it does not lie. But when you try to, if you don't see the picture, what where to place it, then the whole thing is messed up. Okay, so I will end it here and next week we will just continue. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for learning to look into your word. And we know that, Lord, your word is full of treasures, Lord, for us to behold, to see, to appreciate the hidden revelation, mystery that are kept from generations of people, Lord, but to the elect, your children that are yours, Father, you will reveal it to them. You take our heart, Father, we know, a sincere heart with the desire to learn from you, Father, to study your word and to see what you, by your Spirit, will tell us, Lord, by giving us an understanding of what you have written. And we know, Father, in this hour that we live in, so much excitement, so much desire of people, Lord, to see the end time event that is prophesied of in thy holy word. But help us to have a clear picture, Lord. Because we do not want to get confused with all the voices out there. And even now among some anti-message churches, the people are just wondering what and how things should happen. And some, Lord, even have been looking away from what they have learned and what they have been taught, and are following some other opinions now, Lord. So, Father, we ask for your grace, and we thank you for what you have given us now today. We ask this for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.